I would like you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nini chapter 9 and verse 27. Hallelujah. I had a great message planned for you today. I got it in Israel. I got it in the West Bank with military escorts. You think I'm lying? I'm not lying. Yes. But God gave me a sermon that I wanted to preach to you, but it'll have to wait, because when I woke up, the first thing he said to me was, don't preach that sermon. I want you to talk about this. That was the last thing on my mind to talk about this today, but I'm entitling this message today, and this is from the Lord directly, is, I can't remember the title, so put it up, please. I'm tired. Your pastor, God's mercy to you. Because that's what he said. He said, I want you to talk about your office. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll talk about it. Not the apostolic one, but the pastoral one. Apostolic one doesn't really affect you that much. It's more for the globe. It affects other people, but the pastor's office affects you. Both affect you, but you know what I'm saying. And read with me in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Therefore, Father, just I thank you for these precious people. I just love them so much. If they only knew how much Pastor Jenny and I pray for them, love them, think about them. Weep over them at times, rejoice with them at other times. Lord, they're just a wonderful congregation, all through and through. I feel so at home here. There's no place in the world that I preach that I enjoy more than my own pulpit, my own congregation. I know not every pastor can say that, Lord. Sometimes they're just trying to get away, but not me. I'm always trying to get back home because I love these people so much, and I can feel their love for me. I can see their love demonstrated in their actions to me. And Lord, I want them to know how precious they are to you, how precious they are to Jenny and I, and how we've stood together. Yes, some have gone, some have joined. There's always going to be movement in that area. People leaving, people coming. But Lord, the core have stayed with me through thick and thin, especially through this dark COVID years and these 3 years of death. You called them 3 years of death, the vineyard parable. Parallel where the first 3 years were death, and then the fourth year was the beginning of life. And Lord, we've gone through 3 years together, 21, 2, and 3. We're about to enter our fourth year. It's going to be a great year. It's going to be a year where life and increase begins to blossom and bloom. And Lord, they've stuck with me, Father, stuck with you, Jesus, and with the vision that you've given me for this church through thick and thin. And I thank you, Lord, that the time is coming for them to be rewarded for their faithfulness. And we're going to start to see the beginning of that this year. Not the fullness of it, but the beginning of it. And so, Lord, I thank you for them. And I thank you that you'll open up their hearts today. Lord, between 11 and 12 every Sunday morning is a time for them to be fed the word of God from an office. It's more valuable than just praying at home. It's more valuable than studying on their own, because they don't stand in that office. And so you'll teach them much through their own study and through their own praying. But when they're around the one with the grace for their life, when they're in proximity to the individual, their pastor, that has an anointing for their life, that is a gift to them, according to Ephesians 4, Lord, things will click faster, and the anointing on my life will drive truth down into their hearts much faster. It will open up their eyes to see things that they didn't see when they were alone studying in their offices or in their bedrooms. So Lord, I thank you that church is not a waste of time, because there are things that we can only get in church, that we can't get on our own, that God, you designed it that way so that we would need each other. There's certain things that I can't get without being around Pastor Nancy. There's certain things they can't get without being around me. And Lord, I thank you because of their honor for me and for this church and for this house. Open up their hearts now. Let them see light, truth, and revelation from your word in a way they've never seen it before. Lord, I'm doing this because you told me to do this morning. Lord, this wasn't my idea this morning. This was your idea, this message. So I thank you, Lord, that obviously people need to hear it, maybe more than I think they need to hear it. So I thank you for revelation in your word that comes now by the help of the Holy Ghost and by the anointing. I yield my vessel to that anointing, Holy Spirit, your precious anointing. With it, all things are possible. Without it, I can do nothing. So I thank you for that anointing. It makes all the difference in this service. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said amen. Amen. Nehemiah 9:27. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold, that means multiple, variety of mercies, you gave them saviors small s, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after that, they had rest. Now, then it keeps going about how they keep turning back against God. But notice when God gave them saviors who delivered them from the hand of their enemies, they had rest. Saviors, small s. The judges in the book of Judges were all saviors. Moses was a savior. He's not the savior. He was a savior. Are you understanding? You got to listen closely to me this morning. Just focus with me. Don't think about anything else. Just for this 45 minutes, just focus. You're going to get something. Moses was a savior. Joshua was a savior. Why? Leadership are saviors. You don't think of it that way, do you? But that's really what it is. All the judges, they came to bring leadership, to bring them out of bondage, out of the hand of their enemies, to give them rest. And every time a leader came to do this, God said, "This is my mercy to you." Not just mercy, this is my manifold mercy to you. Now, the word manifold is the word rab in Hebrew, and it means an abounding, abundant amount. An abundant. Manifold means a lot of. Excessive. We could say, according to my excessive mercies. In other words, he's not just a little bit merciful, he's a lot merciful. But I want you to notice every time God sees that there's going to be trouble, because in this life there's going to be trouble, he always gives saviors, small s, to help people out of that trouble into rest. And that action of giving leadership, do you understand? And not letting people just run on their own thing and just, that is mercy. Okay, so when the prophets came, they were mercy. When the judges came, like Samson and all those, they were mercy. When all the kings came, they were mercy. Not all of them were right kings, but the ones that were right were mercy. All the prophets were mercy. Now, in the New Testament, God gives offices. And really, those offices, primarily the pastor's office, is his mercy. And that's what people don't really understand. When you show up to church, well, you think it's just, well, I'm just going to the Kiwanis Club. I'm just going to bingo night. This is not a sporting event. Listen, a lot of people yell at football games. If yelling and noise was the only thing that was required, miracles would be happening all over the football game. And I have never seen a miracle once happen in a football game. Because when we lift our voice, there's a supernatural element that is connected to that. It's not just noise. We are releasing faith. We are in a supernatural place. The church house is a supernatural place. It's not just a bingo hall. This is not just the Shriners Club. I don't wear a weird red hat. This is not just a Kiwanis Club or some kind of a group that we join because we have to pay some fee. It's not a tennis club. This is something that is a supernatural group of people called the church. It's a living organism and it's divine. Jesus said that word. The first word they ever mentioned with church, Jesus said. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail." He called it church before anybody else called it church. That's the word ecclesia in Greek. The gathering together. This is a supernatural thing. This is not a light thing. When you come to a church, it's not just coming to a club. You are coming to a supernatural gathering of believers, and there is a savior. I say that gingerly because it sounds so weird to say that. But scripturally, there is a small s savior who is talking to you about the big S savior. There's a leader. What in the Old Testament was prophet, priests, and kings. What in the New Testament is apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers that are teaching you about God's way out of your problem, away from your enemies. And enemies aren't just people. They are a lot of different things. Demons primarily, lack, problems, health issues, sickness. There's a lot of enemies, and that Savior is to bring you out into rest. Jesus is the ultimate Savior, but you need somebody. If you didn't need somebody, God would not have given gifts to the body. He would have just said, "You're all okay on your own." But he knew you can't get everything on your own. So there's a divine hierarchy and order. And it's not to demean or put people down. It's to say, if you will submit to that divine authority, that gifting, that office, that Savior, small s. They will bring a supply to your life so that the real Savior can operate freely and get to you where you need to go on this journey. But I want you to notice that it's mercy. There's mercies. When you come to church, you are tapping into the mercies of God. Pastor Nancy said something. She said, show up so you can participate with the mercies of God for your life. Now, I hate it when you guys do that. I say something and it's like, and I say, Pastor Nancy, and it's like, oh my God, that's amazing. And you're the worst one, Deanne, so you better watch it. Let's try it again. Pastor Nancy said, so show up so you can partake of the mercies of God. Just stay quiet. God gives pastors so that he can show you his mercy. Your pastor, she said, is God's mercy to you. So I'm preaching to the choir, but in many churches you have to say, so treat your pastor right. I don't really have to say that here because virtually everybody does. It's taken 15 years to get there. So please don't leave because I don't want to have to start all over again. But we're renewing our mind on these things. Now, because you like videos, just watch this 3-minute clip.
And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. What did God do? God would call someone, anoint someone, appoint someone to stand up and take the lead into their victory and lead the people into their victories. So it's interesting, he's calling manifold mercies, great mercies, multiple mercies. He includes a flow of his mercy when God raises up someone and sends to you for your deliverance. That the mercies take on form. Your pastor is God's mercy to your life. To receive from your pastor, you're receiving of the mercies of God that flow. Because he puts someone in front of you, you can see and hear and help accelerate you. But you can become a mercy to someone else. You're a mercy to your coworker. He says these saviors, so to speak, God used them to rescue people. So notice this, the mercies of God just are not just an inanimate thing.
That is so good.
But takes on the form of someone who knows him and will yield to him. And the mercies of God can flow through them to the one who's suffering in need. Amen. I think about Billy Frazier, who for a year and a half invited Ed to church. And Ed rejected his mercies. Colorfully declining him, calling him names and everything. He was forsaking his own mercies by declining the offer. But the mercy of God is not delicate, touchy, and will keep just coming back around, giving us the opportunity to receive of the mercies of God. So for a year and a half, at the end of a year and a half, one day Ed said yes. And that man was, if we could say this, a savior, little s, because that's the way it lists it. A little savior because he brought Ed to the place where help could be received and suffering alleviated. Amen. So it's interesting. I like this, that when you're going to church, I'm going to go partake of my mercies. When I go to a service and I hear the word preach, I'm partaking of my mercies through the giftings that Jesus has given to the church in the fivefold offices. That's one flow. of His mercy to my life. Think of it, a pastor sent to live with you and your family, in your community. And all you have to do is show up. If people don't show up, they're not skillful at receiving of the mercies.
Hallelujah. So you'll like this sermon, don't you, Deanne? Because, yeah, anyway, we're moving right along. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I just thought that was such an excellent clip in light of what we're talking about today. And so I wanted her to bring her supply to this service, since we can't always see her, but we can see her that way. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, praise God, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's after he died and rose again, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. First thing Jesus did was give gifts to the church when he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And verse 11 talks about what they are. And he gave some, that doesn't mean not everybody, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to furnish you to do the work of the ministry, for the work of the ministry. That doesn't mean the minister does the work of the ministry. Obviously he does. But the way it reads sounds like that the pastor is supposed to perfect the saints and then the pastor does the work of the ministry. That's not how it reads in Greek. In the Greek it reads, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry is what it says in English. But it's really, the word really here is to, not for. It's the Greek word ICE, and it means to. So my job is for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Do you see?
Yes,
if you read it the other way, it sounds like it's saying, my job is for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for me to do the work of the ministry, comma. That's not how it reads in the Greek. It means my job is for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry, comma. Totally different in implication, which means you're to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Well, part of it is ministry of helps. Part of it is evangelism. Part of it is laying hands on the sick when you see people that are sick. Telling people about Jesus. Like she said, being a mercy to co-workers. That's all the work of the ministry. Obviously, I do the work of the ministry too, but it's not just my job. So a pastor, his job is to perfect and furnish. The word doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It means to be furnished. It means that you have the equipment, that you have the knowledge, that you understand how to do the work of the ministry. That's part of my job. And to edify and to encourage, edify includes correct, to edify and bring you into right thinking, the body of Christ. Because in this world especially, there's a lot of wrong thinking. There's a lot of wrong thinking about sexuality. We're going to think right about that. You're going to have a lot of wrong thinking about abortion. We're going to think right about that. There's a lot of wrong thinking about this and about that and about 100 different things, because the world is going to hell in the handbasket. I'm telling you, they're crazy. They are the more... I don't even want to know what's going on.
Yeah, that's right.
Sometimes I feel like that because it's so nuts.
Yeah.
What they're doing is so beyond crazy.
Yeah.
And you say, well, you're living in a bubble. Well, yeah, I'm living in a bubble of the Word and the Spirit, yeah, because Jesus is coming soon, and I don't want to be polluted by that nonsense.
Yeah.
And you have to keep Jesus said, have a single eye. You have to keep a single eye. You have to keep a narrow focus, a narrow gaze,
yeah,
which means you watch what you watch.
Yeah.
Which means you watch who you hang out with. It means you watch who your friends are. It means if you've got friends that are very liberal and leftist in their opinions, I wouldn't be their friend. See, I'm messing with you. Because all they're going to do is talk you out of the gospel. Leftist people are not gospel people. Do you understand? And not everything on the right is gospel either. Really, the gospel doesn't fit into any political camp. It has its own political camp. It's called a theocracy, God ordained, God leading. But of course, if you're going to have best friends with people that are totally anti everything we teach, what are you doing? Well, I need friends. You don't need those kind of friends, because they will affect you. It's better to have no friends than have ungodly friends. Just read the first few verses of Psalm 1. Those that walk in the way of sinners will start to stand. It means you slow down and now you're standing. Then it says, we'll sit in the seat of the scornful. Scornful. People that scorn us and mock what we preach. You want to sit with them and have dinner? You're foolish. Dump them like radioactive waste. God loves them, but you don't need to be their friend. You can love them with the love of Jesus, but not be their intimate friend. I don't know why I'm saying that. Somebody needs to hear that. See, that's the Holy Ghost. That's called preaching by the gift of prophecy. That's spontaneous utterance, because I'm not thinking anything about your friendships, but the Holy Ghost knows that there's somebody in this room, maybe more than one, that you've been dabbling with friendships that are going to destroy your future. And you're excusing it because you think they're cute, or because you like them, or because you're lonely, or because of this, or because of that, or because they're rich, or because they're well-connected. And you better have a single eye. Your spiritual life is more important than your wallet. It's more important than your going up the ladder in the corporate scheme of things. Let God promote you. You don't have to demean yourself to hang out with vile sinners so that you can get promoted. Mm-mm. Lord Jesus, help us. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. He's given us. Now, what's the key word I want you to see in the first verse? Nehemiah 9:27. It's a mercy to you. What's the key word I want you to see from Ephesians 4:11? It's a gift to you. It's a gift. And not, you can't just find offices just around. You can't go to the store and just look for an office. And even the offices, a lot of them that are here, they're wonderful, but they're not, they're maybe not with the company. They're maybe not with the teaching. They're maybe not with the flow that Dad Hagen brought the body of Christ. It's very hard to find. One person that came to our church 2 years ago, they said, Pastor, I searched for 10 years. Going to a church every few weeks for 10 years, looking for this message. I went to hundreds of churches. I could not find it. This is the first time I've ever been in a church that teaches like Dad Hagen. And I'm not Dad Hagen. I would never say that. I'm talking about the flow and that word and spirit, faith flow, and the connections we have with these kind of ministers. You just can't find that just everywhere. If you lived in certain cities, there'll be 10, 20, 40 churches like ours, but not in Toronto. There should be, but there isn't. I'm not saying there's none. I'm sure there are. There are some. I know a wonderful pastor out there close to Scarborough, a wonderful man under Bishop Butler, and he's teaching like us. But there's another pastor in Etobicoke that I know, and another pastor downtown. But they're far and few between when you look at how many thousands of churches there are. Yeah. Yeah. And there are thousands. Yeah. So don't take it lightly is what I'm saying. There's a gift God gave you in that. There's a mercy God gave you in this local church. And just for whatever reason, he's asking me to share this morning, because I kind of know you already know this. But he said, you teach that this morning. So I'm not going to get in trouble with him. I'm not going to go home this afternoon and get whipped, because that's what happens when I disobey him. I'm going to just go home with him smiling at me. Now, 1 Peter 5:1. We're not going to be that long. We'll probably be done as a miracle. I mean, Deanne will be even happier. Probably as a miracle, we'll get done, you know, before 12 o'clock at the rate I'm going now. Amen. You see, that's wrong. That's just so wrong what is happening here. That is just so wrong. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. To the elders. Elders doesn't mean the board of elders. That's actually a non-scriptural concept, to have a board of elders. Elders in the New Testament means fivefold offices. They mean pastor, evangelist, those five I just read. That's the only time you ever see elder. It was some person that got out of scriptural boundaries to say, let's have a board of elders who tell the pastor what to do. I mean, nothing could be further from the scriptures. Nobody tells the pastor what to do but God. Now, there's a board that can keep him accountable. Brother Greg and Pastor Dennis Hadabaugh and Brother Winston are on my board. And we also have an advisory board that keep me accountable, that makes sure what we're spending is accurate, that makes sure decisions we're making are wise decisions. But they don't dictate the vision and the flow of the church. So elders means pastor or fivefold office in this case. Now, we know all five feed the flock, but especially the pastor does, because they're with the flock more. Dad Hagen said, the pastor's office is not the most exciting, it's not the most anointed, and it's not the most spectacular. Right. The other offices are more, but the pastor's office is the most needed. Why? Because you see the pastor more than you see the prophet or the evangelist or the apostle or the teacher. You see the pastor every week, where you only see those once in a while. So therefore, it is not as dramatic an office, but it is the most valuable office for the sheep. So it's primarily here talking about the pastoral office, and we can prove that in a minute because it basically tells us it's talking about the pastoral office. But elder refers to all offices, and all do feed, but the pastor feeds the most. Feed the flock of God. What is my main job? It's not to counsel you, it's to feed you. Amen. It's not to control you, it's to feed you. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. What that means is take responsibility. Take the lead. Yeah. Be bold. Don't let people push you around. Don't let people determine the vision. Yeah. That's what it means. And that's take what God given you. Now, if you don't qualify that statement, you're going to get people that take it abusingly. So now watch what he says. Not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, you can't force somebody into the ministry. You, just because a pastor has sons doesn't mean that they're going to go into the ministry. God has to call them. Just because you see somebody gifted doesn't mean that you can make them go in the ministry. It's got to be them choosing by God's inspiration, willingly going. But watch now, not a filthy lucre. That means you don't do it for money.
Yeah.
And God knows I didn't. Never thought I'd ever own a suit. Now I've got a closet full of them because I'm not doing it for money, but money follows the plan. Money follows obedience. Yeah. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Yeah, and that word, I've laughed with you before, but alacrity. Alacrity? Alacrity? Alacrity. That means to have cheerful enjoyment. In the Greek, it literally means to lead with sparkle. I'm not making it up. That's what it means. To lead with sparkle. To have an eager readiness. In other words, to enjoy what you do, and you can't wait to get there to see the sheep. If a pastor doesn't want to come to church, why would anybody else want to come to church? Sometimes after 3 hours of sleep, I do say, Lord, I don't want to go to church, but I still do. So notice it says, I'm to take the lead. I'm to be a bold leader. That's the oversight. But I'm not to do it because somebody forces me, and I'm not to do it for money. And when I do it, I need to enjoy it. I need to lead with sparkle. I need to lead with an eagerness, a joyfulness. Now watch, don't be lords over God's heritage. Now that word lords means do not control. The Greek word is a long Greek word I won't try to pronounce, but it means do not control the people. My job is not to tell you what you can and can't do, who you can and can't marry, where you can and can't live. That's wrong. But my job is to lead you, and if you want counsel, I can tell you what I sense or what I feel or maybe what God spoke to me. But I'm not there to control anybody. We're not a manipulative group. That's not what my job is. Do you understand?
Yeah.
But be an example to the flock. You got to look at my life and see, is it working out? Yeah. Now you got to judge. Now listen, I know all of you know that we've gone through the biggest battle of our lives in the last 2 years with one of our sons. That's not a secret. That's not something I hide. I'm not embarrassed about that. I went to the Lord and I said, the word says that unless a man can govern his own household, he's not fit to govern the house of God. I said, how do I interpret that in light of what I'm going through? And the Lord said, son, that is referring to people that are under your authority. When you have children below the age of accountability, they are under your authority. And you do need to govern them and not let them run like wild banshees and be crazy. If you can't control children, you're not going to control the house of God. Control being the right way to control. He said, but when your children get beyond the age of accountability, when they're making their own decisions and you've raised them to make right decisions, whatever decisions they make is between them and me, that ceases to be your responsibility. Now, as a parent, you can pray and do all those things, of course, which we're doing, but you don't disqualify for the house of God because somebody made their own decisions now that they're a legal adult. Otherwise, 80% of pastors would be out of a job. Because the vast majority of pastors have children that are not walking right with God. The vast majority. And it's not because they all failed in raising them. It's because the devil targets ministers' children more than anybody else. Because he's trying to abort the next generation. And not every time, but many times, God will raise up the next generation to continue the baton of preaching, but not every time. So just because you see a minister's son or daughter go in the ministry doesn't automatically mean that the next minister's son should, because it can't be by constraint. It's got to be by willingness. God has to call that. But there is an attack more than any other, I'm telling you, on the children of ministers, there is a big bullseye on their back. And the devil knows it, and that's why he works. But that doesn't reflect on the pastoral ability to run the church. Do you understand? And we will have victory.
That's right.
In fact, victory is already mine.
Amen.
God gave me words. Jesus showed up in my room and he talked to me about my boy. And he said, all will be well. He said, you keep going. And then he said, part of this is to get you distracted so that you won't fulfill your apostolic office. It's part of his satanic attack. If he can't get you direct, he'll go through other people. And he said, you ignore, not because you don't love, but ignore the attack. Pray. But ignore the pain. Don't touch it with your thought life. Ignore the attack and pursue your call faster and harder than you've ever done. I'll take care of your family if you take care of my family, Jesus told me. My family is the church. I'll take care of them. You just focus on mine. So I just want you to, and I just don't know why I'm saying all that, but I think just some people have questions. Some people ask from time to time. I just want you to know. Now, we know it's about the pastoral office because look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, so he's talking about under shepherds. If he's talking about the chief shepherd, he didn't just say when the Lord appears. He used his office as a pastor. Jesus stood in all five offices. He was perfect in all five. And he was a pastor, and not in terms that he had a congregation, but in the office of the pastor, he was a pastor to the nation of Israel. And it says, when the chief shepherd, didn't just say the Lord. So all of this is mainly about the pastoral office, which is the shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Hallelujah. So what is the main job here is not to control, but to feed. So you come here to feed. You should come hungry. You should come with an expectation to learn something. And it will help you. Now have a quick look at Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah chapter 3:15. I'm just reading you some scriptures that just about this area. Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you pastors according to my own heart. Just one second. Since we're in a joking mood. Peter, check your phone and have that ready for the screen. Don't put it on till I call you. Okay. And I will give you pastors. Notice it even says the word pastor in the Old Testament, which means shepherd. According to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Feed you. Notice the word feed. Yeah. That's the main job is feeding. Yeah. Feeding you the word. That's from the pulpit more than anything else. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied. So when you're under a pastor, you should grow, multiply, and be increased in the land. There should be increase. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit. In other words, you're not going to be thinking about that because I'm giving you pastors. And then it goes on, but it talks about increase, and the feeding produces increase. Yes. Then later on, I won't get into it because of sake of time, but later in Jeremiah, he repeats a lot of the same list again when he talks about pastors, but he says, and you will not be in torment, you will not fear of your enemies. Yes. So when you're around that office, there's a feeding, there's this, it's a mercy of God to get you free from your enemies, to get you into rest.
Yeah, amen.
Nehemiah, it's a gift of God, Ephesians. These are real things.
Yes.
It's a feeding of God. 1 Peter 5 and Jeremiah 3:15. You know it very well, but just for, because it's all about the pastor's office, it's a famous psalm in the world, but people don't realize it's about the pastor, is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But remember, I'm giving you shepherds. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So that, see, that there's a pasture that's feeding. The waters is refreshing. He restores my soul. There's a renewing of the mind when you're around that shepherd.
Amen.
He leads me. Doesn't mean I can make you walk, but he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Two paths.
Yeah.
That means the righteousness when I'm born again, so a pastor can get you saved, but the path of continued consecrated lifestyle righteousness, that means making good decisions.
Amen.
Obeying God, following his ways.
Yeah.
The pastor's job is to lead you. I can't make you, but I can say this is how you should live.
Yeah.
This is a path of righteousness. Walk therein. See, that's the pastor's job.
Yeah.
For my name's sake. And then listen, everyone's going to go through a valley someday.
Yeah.
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. Why?
Yeah.
Because you're with me.
Amen.
And that pastor you've given me that you talked about in Jeremiah 3 and all the way through the New Testament, that pastor is with me. I'm not alone. I got you with me and I got an office with me.
Amen.
Who's standing with me.
Amen.
And thy rod and thy staff. That means there is going to be a rod, but that rod is never used on you. It's used on the devil.
Amen.
You beat the wolf with the rod. You don't beat the sheep. So there is a protective quality in the pastor's office, and your staff comfort me. Staff has got the hook. It gets the sheep away from the cliff edge. It gets the sheep away from where the snakes are. There's a reason why, because the sheep will just go wherever they want to go, but that shepherd is going to say, no, don't do that now. Walk over here. And that's what I'm doing every Sunday, every Wednesday. No, don't do that. Come walk over here. And some sheep, they knock that staff away and they want to go do their own thing and then they get hurt. Say, I'm not controlling, but I'm trying to lead and feed. What else does a pastor do? You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My God, when I'm going through hardship, there is food, there is spiritual revelation from the Word at a table called Promise of Life Church, Wednesday and Sunday morning. And by the way, a lot more of you need to make a decision about Wednesday nights in the new year. Because I'm doing counts and I'm seeing that one quarter of our congregation shows up faithfully. On average. This last Wednesday was higher. But on average, one quarter. What did Jesus say? There's four kinds of dirt. Four kinds of hearts. The seed will produce in one kind, 25%. I'm seeing on average one kind, 25%, show up for the extra feeding. That shows me that not everybody's heart is hungry enough for God to make the effort.
Yes, sir.
I'll leave that alone. See, I'm trying to get I'm with the shepherd's staff. I'm trying to tell you which way to walk, but it's up to you. Because when enemies are there, there's a table here for you to, and thou anointest my head with oil. There's an anointing. There's a fresh anointing that comes on you when you're around that office. And my cup runneth over. Not just a little bit, but it keeps going. That means increase coming on you when you're around that office. It's all here. I'm not making it up. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. On what condition? That I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That I put God's house first. That I seek first His righteousness. His righteousness. Then He'll add the things. But I've got to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. I've got to put Him first. Put Him first. Put Him first. Put His house first. Dwell in His house. He said, I'd rather be an usher in the house. I'd rather be a janitor in the house. Then live in a highfalutin in the courts of wickedness. Putting God's house first is the condition that goodness and mercy chase after you. You don't have to look for goodness. If you studied in the Hebrew, goodness, the word goodness is connected to financial increase. You don't have to look for money. If you're just faithful, money will follow you. And I really do mean that. God's shown me that more and more. People talk so much about it, but if they'll just do what God says, it will follow them. Surely, it didn't say, I will follow after it. It said, surely goodness, that's including financial increase, and mercy, because we all need mercy, thank God. It's going to chase me down. Why? Because I put God's house first. I know some of you work. I know some of you have shifts. I understand that. There's the real things in life. People are busy. What I'm saying is, if you're hungry enough to come more than Sunday morning, then use your faith and say, Father, I put a petition before you. I need the shift to change. I need favor with my boss. I need you to work something with my kids. I need you to give me more money for a babysitter. I need you to do whatever you need to do because I've got to be in your house.
Amen.
Don't just make the excuse, I can't come. Do something about it. Do something. Say, God, I release my faith. Do something with my, give me favor. Give me a different thing. I don't know, but I've got to be where your house is. See, if you have that attitude, God will do miracles for you. But He'll wait on you. Because if you just go, well, I'm busy, I can't. Well, then 10 years from now, you'll still be saying the same thing. And He won't invade you because He's not going to force it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Mark chapter 9, 36, as I wind down. Mark chapter 9, verse 36. I'm just giving you some little key points about this office and what it does for you. Mark chapter 9. Did I get that right, Lord? Matthew chapter 9. That ain't right. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. And it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When there is no pastor, there is a fainting, which is weakness, and there is a scattering. And I mean spiritual. I don't just mean physical. Spiritually, when you're trying to stand against the onslaught of the enemy, but you're never around that anointing. There is a weakness and a scattering. Jesus said it, not me. But when you're around that office of the shepherd, that office of the pastor, the inversion happens. Instead of feeling a weakness spiritually, there's a strengthening spiritually. Instead of feeling like your life is being scattered, there's a divine gathering that happens by the anointing because of that office. Okay, you still with me? I'm just giving you. So number one, Nehemiah, it's mercy to you. Number two, Ephesians, it's a gift to you. Number three, 1 Peter 5, Jeremiah 3, and Psalm 23, it's a feeding to you. There's many other things in that, but that's the main one. Matthew chapter 9, it's a strengthening and gathering to you. Amen. Praise God. Luke 19:44. This is a powerful. A lot of people say, I'm just waiting for a visitation from God. Well, if you'll come to church, you'll get one. And I don't mean because Shekinah glory shows up where we can't see each other in a cloud, although one day I'd like that to happen. But just the pastor's office feeding you is what Jesus called a visitation. So why don't you get your terminology correct? Because your visitation definition may be very different to Jesus's. And if you're searching for some dramatic visitation the way people talk about it today, demons are going to accommodate you. Jesus's definition of visitation is the office of a pastor in your life. So when you come, you are having a measure of a visitation from God. And it says here in chapter 19, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to your peace. What belongs to your peace? The visitation. Yeah. What's the visitation? The pastor. You say, how do you know that's the visitation? Because the word visitation in the Greek language is the word episcope, which is where we get the word episcopalian. And the word episcope literally means the office of the bishop. A bishop is the same as elder. A bishop is the same as pastor. When you say bishop, maybe you should call me that from now on. When you say Bishop T.D. Jakes, you're saying Pastor T.D. Jakes. Right, yeah. Do you understand? Bishop is the same as elder. It's the same as pastor. In fact, I want everybody to start calling me Bishop, Bishop Fields. Okay? Just, it sounds better. Just start that now, please. Just try it. Okay? You keep pastor happy, but it's Bishop Craig. Okay? Now, but Jenny, that word visitation is translated English visitation, but literally what it means is you've missed the time of your bishop. You've missed the time of your pastor. You've missed the time of the fivefold office. Now, what did he say? If you had known your time of the pastor, you would have peace. So what is, when you understand what's happening in a local church, peace will invade your life. You come in with a storm, you just hang out for 6 months with us. That word will so change you. We'll teach you how to pray. We'll teach you your authority. Peace will show up. You didn't know the time of your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. He's prophesying about AD 70 when the Romans came, and compass around about thee and guard thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Many of them died, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. The Romans pulled down the temple. Because why? Why is calamity coming? Why are you not going to have peace? Why? Because you did not know the time of your bishop. You did not know the time of your pastor. What Jesus is saying is, if you had received me as the pastor of this nation, as your Messiah, the Romans wouldn't be coming. But you didn't receive me, and therefore you're not having peace. Now that's a national statement, but it applies individually. It's the same principle. When you come to church, it is a visitation from God, from the pastor. If you recognize and respond correctly, you will be delivered of enemies and you will have peace. And you have scripture. Every one of these scriptures you can stand on. You can say, Father, I'm faithful. I'm a tither and giver. I treat this church and my pastor right. I have a right to these promises in my children, in my life, in my marriage, in my finances, in my health. I demand it. I claim it. I claim my peace. I claim these things. But I'm not just giving you scripture so you can go, oh, isn't that nice? I'm giving you scripture so that you can stand on them and say, Father, your word says that if I do this, you'll do that. And I'm doing this. And so I expect in 24 more than ever for you to do these things for me. What is he to you? What is that office to you? It is a mercy to you. It is a gift to you. It is a feeding and a leading to you. It is a gathering and strengthening to you. It is a peace to your life. Woo, my God. And Hebrews 13, verse 13. Got 5 minutes and I'll be done. Deanne sent me a text. She didn't want me to end early. So just, do you have that picture yet? Go ahead, put it up. We went to the store yesterday, the burrito store, and my son said, "Look, Dad, they've named a sandwich after you. Pork al pastor." The pastor pig. Oh, sweet Jesus, help us. Yeah, so there it is. Well-seasoned pastor. Pork al pastor. Sorry. Okay, take that off. Thank you, Cole. I appreciate the vote of confidence, son, that there's a whole thing named just after me. Pork al pastor. I don't know if that's a compliment or an insult, but I'm going to take it. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, please. Obey them, and that word really doesn't mean the way you think it means obey. It means to agree. Okay, agree with. Obey them that have rule over you. It's talking about the pastor. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Actually, I said verse 7, didn't I? Remember them, verse 7, that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's all the officers, but especially the pastor, whose faith follow. Yes. Considering the end of their conversation, you can watch my life and you can watch my faith. Yes. If it's working, follow it. And then verse 17, very important, obey them that have, agree with them that have rule over you and submit yourself. You have to submit yourself. I can't make you to submit. For they watch for your souls. I watch for you. As they that must give an account, I'm going to give an account for you. That they, I, may give an account for you with joy and not with grief. So it's possible for me to stand before the Lord and he lists all the people that he gave in my care and I can say, Lord, I give an account, but there's grief with that one. They didn't treat me right. They didn't treat the church right. It was like pulling teeth the whole time they were with me. They were rebellious. They glared at me when I preached. They didn't tithe. They're just ridiculous. Lord, I love them, but you deal with them because I'm grieved over that person. And then the screen passes to the next person. That's actually going to happen one day. God says, act in such a way that the pastor over you will give an account of your life with joy. I'll leave that with you because that's self-explanatory. Now watch, if it's grief, not joy, watch that phrase. For that is unprofitable for you. Which means the more that you act in a way to bring joy to the local church and to that office, the more profit you get from that office. The more that you can extract the juice from that office, so to speak. When you're causing it to be grief, it dries up. Don't work for you. And that's why why people say, Greg, oh, I don't know, I don't get much. Well, that's because you caused me grief. Well, why? It's dried up. There's not much juice there for you. It's not profitable for you. Well, why do I cause you grief? Because you never say amen. Because you show up once every 2 months. Because you barely tithe. You don't serve. You don't get involved. You're just a fringe member of this church. But people that are core members, they bring joy. And when that joy is there, there's profit to them. There's lots of juice in the office. And lastly, and this is the last one, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah, we talked about 9 earlier, but this is a different verse. Nehemiah chapter 4. I just want to remind you of this. My. Mm-mm.
Very good. Excellent.
Verse 15, and when it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to nothing, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows and habergons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Israel, they which builded on the wall, and they which bear burdens with those that laded, with one of his hands wrought he in the work, and the other held the weapon. Remember, they're building the wall. There's all these people against them. Just like us.
Yeah.
We're building a work for God, and there's a lot of things against us. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, verse 18, and so he builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was beside me. I like this. Now watch this. At verse 19, and I said unto the nobles, and to the elders, and to the rest of the people, the work is great. This is what I'm saying to you. Nehemiah was their pastor. The work is great and large at Promise of Life, but we are separated on the wall, one from far from another. In other words, you're living there, I'm living here, you're working there, I'm working here, but we're all a team, and the work is great, and we've got a vision to accomplish, but we're all separated physically. Are you listening? Now watch what he says in verse 20. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us.
Amen.
He is saying, when you hear the call, no matter where you are, come.
Yes.
Come. Because when only, this is conditional, God only fights for those fully that come. He didn't say God will fight for you when you're on the wall a kilometer away. He said, gather together with me and God will fight for us. In other words, when you come together at the sound of the pastoral call, there is supernatural intervention. Now, I'm not saying God's not going to fight for you in your homes, because we're in the New Testament. God is with us all the time. You release your faith at home, God is going to meet you at home. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about a principle. What he is saying is, when you hear my call, gather, don't stay separate. Gather to me, because God will fight. What does that mean for us? When we say Sundays, Wednesdays, special meetings, when the trumpet call goes out of your Nehemiah, it would behoove you to gather. Because when you gather, supernatural intervention will occur in your life. God will fight for you. He'll still fight for you in the New Testament when you're on the wall far away, unlike the old. Because we have a different dispensation. But what it's the principle remains true. When you come together at the call of the pastor, there is a supernatural intervention that comes into your life. Things that you could not do on your own. Things you could not figure out on your own. Things that you were stumped before. Problems in the marriage that you could not fix. Problems with children, with health, with finances, with whatever. That you just, for the love of God, you just could not get it. But all of a sudden, there's a supernatural intervention because you showed up.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is intervention for you. So number one, it is mercy to you. Number two, it is a gift to you. Number three, it is a feeding to you. Number four, it is a strengthening and gathering to you. Number five, it is a peace to your life. Number six, it is profitable to you. And number seven, it is an intervention of supernatural power for you. Not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but as I was praying, I said, Lord, this office of the pastor is such a vast subject. How on earth can I teach that? What do you want me to say? There's so much I could say. And he listed out those seven things. He did. He listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He said, talk about those seven. So I've done exactly what he's asked me to do, and I know that he's pleased, and we're ending the year off with a focus on the local church, because what is God doing in this end days? He's not raising up conventions, although conventions have their place. He is raising up strong local churches, Kenneth Hagin said, who will flow with the word and the spirit. Not strong conventions, strong local churches. Conventions have a place, but they are not his main focus. Israel has a place. But it is not his main focus. His main focus is the church. And the local church specifically. He is raising up strong local churches who will flow with the word and the spirit. So I listed seven things to you about this office and about the local church and what it should mean to you. I hope you listened. If you didn't catch it, then go back and listen to it free again or watch it free again. And claim the promises associated with these elements. They will work for you if you claim them. Do you actually take time to do that? Because I do. I said to Pastor Nancy a while ago, I said, you're not a pastor anymore. You stand in the prophet's office. I said, is it okay that I call you pastor? Because you're not a pastor. And she said, I went to the Lord about that, Pastor Craig, just to ask him. Because we have to be very specific and careful with our titles. And she said, the Lord told me it was okay. And he said, the reason it's okay is because you are those pastors' pastor. But you're not the sheep's pastor. But she pastors pastors. And so she is my pastor. Although she doesn't pastor a flock, Pastor Morgan does. And eventually, Brother Grant will become Pastor Grant, and he will. But she is a pastor to pastors. And so what I do, I'm just telling you what I do. Before I go to that conference, before I see her, I look through these lists. And I just remind God, I say, Lord, you said if I receive the pastor, that I'll have this and I'll have that and I'll have this and I'll have that and I'll have this. And I actually tell God, I hold his word up and I say, if you didn't want me to do it, you shouldn't have written it.
Yeah.
But you wrote it so I can read.
Yeah.
And I claim this. I take this by faith.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how these things work in your life. Because I receive her office. Not just prophetically, but her pastoral office. I receive it, and these things start to work in my life. Peace, yes. Gathering, strengthening, all these things. And there's many more, but I've listed seven to you today. There's a divine intervention in my life. Yes. My God. Yes. I'm telling you. Yes. I'm telling you. Even just getting to walk, to drive down with a military escort, through waiting through hundreds of soldiers, dozens of tanks and armored vehicles, and they're all staring at me, and we're wading through, like, you know, when you wade through a group of people, you can't go fast, you run them over, and you're kind of bumping them with the bumper, and they're looking, and they're staring at me, and they're, who is this person? I'm not where any civilian is supposed to be. It was the strangest experience, but you see, there's a favor on me to go places other people can't get. Other pastors have already said to me, can you hook that up for me? I said, no, I can't hook that up for you. God hooked that up for me. Yeah. If you want it, God has to hook it up for you. Yeah. But God gave me divine favor. And that's just one tiny. There was many other examples. But as I'm driving through there, and he just says, listen, they think you're some kind of high-ranking officer, I can tell. Because they always sit in the passenger seat. They always drive these kind of cars, and they often come without their uniform. Just wave like you own the place. So I'm just waving like I own the place. But afterward, Pastor Israel said, he said, Pastor Craig, he said, you have no idea what God's just done for us. He said, that is such divine favor that we were able to do this, because God said, get as close as you can to Gaza physically. And I was literally on the fence line. On the other side is Gaza, and where I am is Israel, where they broke through the fence. 400 Hamas militants came and murdered all the people in the kibbutz right there. I was at the place where they broke the fence. And we stood there, and where they breached, and we prayed, and the anointing came to pray for that war to end. But you see, I thought to myself as I was driving away, I thought, this favor is not just because of me. This favor is because, this is one of 100 things I could tell you, but this is an example because I'm rightly connected. Because the promise says that if I honor that office, things will happen for me. And I'm telling you, you think, well, what has Pastor Nancy got to do with going through military checkpoints? Honoring that office opens up things in your life that nothing else can. Why? It's called supernatural intervention on a variety of areas. Father, I'll try to keep my word. I broke it a little bit, but that's because we told jokes today, so it's not my fault. We thank you for the local church. We thank you for the office of the pastor. We thank you for these 7 things that let them keep it before their eyes as this year ends, as this week draw to a sunset on 2023. Lord, we'll meet tonight to pray. We'll meet tonight to share some things, to talk about some other things, and to get ready for tomorrow. Lord, we are on the precipice of the greatest days of our life. The best days truly are yet to come. Lord, we thank you that in order for us to enjoy it, we need to understand that office and that local church and its role in our life. Lord, I had another message, but you wanted this said today, so I thank you that there were nuggets to help people, to ground people, to establish people in the truth and revelation of your word about that office. And I give you glory and praise for it in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.